Good morning. If not deceived, I've felt the Lord in this place this day, and I praise him for that. If you have your Bibles and care to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, I was looking ahead at where Brother Joe would be this morning and where my mind has been, and I'm like, oh, these won't match at all. And then guess what? They fit very well together. And please pray then for the Lord's blessings. In Brother Joe's passage, the word woe came up a lot, didn't it? What's the opposite of woe? Blessed. If you look in the Gospel of Luke, you see those paired as opposites. And this morning, I'd like to look at another one of the statements, another one of the Beatitudes that's given in Matthew chapter 5, and to focus on verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Brother Joe quoted from Luke a verse that I had in my notes from Matthew, the corresponding verse in Matthew. And when you read it, you'll think we already studied it, and we did. But it's worded slightly different in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." This is Matthew 23:23. "Hypocrites, for ye pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." And here's what's listed here. It's slightly different. He says, "Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the others undone." So while they're counting their mint leaves, they left off judgment and mercy and faith. And so the topic that we're looking at today of mercy isn't a small thing in God's eyes. It's a very large thing in God's eyes. In fact, it's a word that God uses to describe himself in the Old Testament. It's not something that Jesus started with in his Sermon on the Mount, but it's a concept that had been developed over generations with the Jewish people. And here, Jesus makes a statement, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." We've made the point through this study that these are not requirements that we need to meet in order to obtain the blessing, but they're descriptors of a type of people that have been blessed by God and now have a desire to be merciful in their life in this verse that we're looking at. You see, that desire to show mercy, and what is that? Lord willing, we'll dive into that this morning. But that isn't something that comes from man, but that's something that comes directly from God. And it's a God-given gift and a God-given ability. And by the way, the supreme example of that is God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our merciful and faithful high priest. I like that, don't you? That we have a merciful high priest, And just as I've mentioned through looking at these other Beatitudes, is that this principle that's set forth very succinctly at the beginning of the sermon is elaborated on several places throughout the sermon, and Lord willing, we'll look at two or three this morning. But in looking at the subject of mercy and considering it as how it comes up in the gospel, sometimes we narrow our definition of mercy, I think, too much. Have you ever heard that grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve? And there's a lot of truth in that statement. I can't say there's not. But to just say that that's everything mercy is, I think we're really missing the heart of and the fullness of what mercy is. Some phrases stood out through the Gospels. And it was those who were calling on Jesus for help. Do you know what they cried? Mercy. Mercy. Oh, thou son of David. The blind men cried to Jesus. The woman who had a child, a daughter vexed with the devil. The father who had a son who was a lunatic who kept falling into the fire. And they cried for mercy. They cried for help from the only source of help, the Son of David, the Messiah, who has come to bear our burdens and to bear our iniquities. And they cried for help. Do you in your life cry for help? And you realize that there's only one source of that help, that you have problems and issues that can't be solved by men, that can't be solved by programs, that can only be solved by the true and the living God. And he is the only source of help. And we cry for mercy. I looked at Mounce's definition of mercy, and it says, merciful, including feelings of pity, with a focus of showing compassion on those in serious need. And you find that throughout Jesus' ministry, that he is tending to those who are in serious need, and he's showing them mercy. I would also add to that, as you study through the Old Testament on the concept of mercy, that it's not only those who are in serious need, but it's pointed toward those who are in serious need because of the bad choices that they made. Amen. Now, I guess a little harder to show mercy in that circumstance, at least for us, right? Mm. We hear the phrase, well, you made your bed and you better lie in it. Mm. Is that a very Christian phrase right there? I don't think so. It's interesting that one of the first places that mercy pops up in the Old Testament is dealing with a fellow named Lot. A fellow named Lot. Did he make the best decisions in life? Oh no, he chose the downward path just about every time and got himself into a huge mess and still didn't really want to leave his situation, but the Lord just pulled him out of it. And you know what is recorded? It says that you've magnified mercy. That by his redemption, God magnified his mercy towards Lot. Isn't that amazing to think? Did Lot deserve it? Did he deserve that loving kindness poured out upon him? No, in fact, he did everything against it, and yet the Lord still showed him tremendous mercy in redeeming him and his family. And so mercy isn't just for those in serious need, but it's for those in serious need who kind of put themselves there too. Another interesting spot that it comes up is with Mephibosheth. The same word is towards Mephibosheth. That David asked after Mephibosheth's father has died, who is a rebel against David, he says, is there any left in Jonathan's family that I can show him compassion? And he said, well, there's this lame man, Mephibosheth. He's the only remaining heir. And so he showed mercy upon Mephibosheth and brought him to his table and put his feet under his table. And he ate at the king's table. And so see this beautiful concept of mercy also involves the idea of people and ultimately God keeping his covenant promises despite our rebellion and despite our transgressions, yet he remains merciful towards us. Now, isn't that good news this morning? Because when we cry to the Lord in need of help, it's interesting, all those different things that people were crying to the Lord for help, there are accounts when there's a lame man whose friends, they bring him to the Lord and they tear off the roof and they drop him down in to be healed by Jesus Christ. And he's expecting to be healed. And do you know what Jesus says? Thy sins be forgiven thee. Isn't that amazing to think? Maybe you're praying to the Lord about your job. You're praying to the Lord about your illness. You're praying to the Lord about X, Y, and Z that only he can solve. And instead of saying, okay, I'll help you with that, he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Which one's better? I was thinking so much about Brother Tyler's powerful message from 1 John and the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins comes up a lot in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? But his powerful point that when we confess our sins, that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what does that mean? You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, we get to the Lord's Prayer, and he tells us to forgive us our trespasses if we forgive those who trespass against us. And we read these phrases and we say, okay, well, if we don't, then are we not forgiven eternally? If we don't ask for forgiveness of our sins? And Tyler beautifully laid out in 1 John that the issue isn't that eternal courtroom. The issue is our fellowship with God. Is our fellowship with God. You see, Ephesians chapter 1 is true. Where did we receive that eternal forgiveness? It says that in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Where's the blood? At the cross of Calvary. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You see, we have eternal forgiveness there. But if I, in my pride and in my haughtiness, say, I just don't have a sin problem. You know, I didn't sin last week or last month or, you know, it's been a couple years. I'm not walking very close to the source of light, am I? I'm in darkness. I don't know what the light is. But when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Can I just say this? He's merciful. Mm-hmm. He shows us compassion. And he says, yes, you sinned, but you're still my child and you're still in fellowship with me. Now that's worth everything. Knowing that there is nothing separating from you from your God. There is nothing separating you from your Heavenly Father that you can approach unto him directly. That he is merciful. In the Sermon on the Mount, I already mentioned a few places where this concept comes up. As we consider what is this idea of being merciful, let's go a little further down in chapter 5. And this verse I've quoted, but what's interesting is also the corresponding passage in Luke. But consider the thought of mercy in chapter 5 and verse 44. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." You see, these aren't folks that are just in need that you're to have compassion on, but they're folks who just don't deserve it. He says, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and so doth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same, if ye salute your brethren only? What do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" And then he says this line, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, if you look at that same context, the same stream of thought, it's worded slightly differently. But the interesting part is that last verse, where in this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," is worded differently, and it says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Isn't that interesting? You see, mercy is not a low bar, is it? Be perfect as your Father is perfect. Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. It's a very high bar that is set. He continues on, and I already mentioned this, but I want to bring it to light again in Matthew chapter 6. Of all the components, when Jesus teaches us how to pray, one more than any needed clarification. And that's the line, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I believe it would all be equivalent. And then he, after amen, and he closes out that description of how to pray to our Heavenly Father, he clarifies that, and he says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What does that mean? Anybody bothered by that? Let's just be honest, right? It doesn't sound comfortable that our Father's not going to forgive our trespasses. I don't like that. Well, we better get forgiven then, don't we? We've got to start forgiving other people then, right? This is a serious issue. But it has to, I believe, ties in directly with, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall" what? "They shall obtain mercy." Now, because that principle's at work in your life, that you have a compassion towards others, folks, you ultimately will obtain the mercy of God in its fullness. But don't you want to experience it here and now in a very practical and real and tangible sense? And in that way, he says that if we have a hardened heart towards others and don't forgive them when they fault us, how do we expect a close walk with the Lord? How do we expect to have fellowship with a God who is merciful, who is gracious, when we're not merciful, when we're not gracious? Do you see the divide that we put between ourselves and God? We're walking a different path, aren't we? We're walking a different road than our merciful and gracious God, our merciful and gracious Heavenly Father. So he says, your fellowship with one another directly impacts your fellowship with God. Forgive one another. Is it a high cost? We go to the comparison, and we ought to. Our comparison is this: how much did God forgive us? And to always keep that in mind. Ephesians says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, right? But aren't the transgressions real? What if somebody took a 30-year paycheck? Is that a big transgression or a small one? Just a third. Think about whatever number you make a year, gone. And they took that from you. Is that small? It's not small. It's big. I'd be really upset. In fact, you probably would all hear about it. I would be complaining all day. And I'd be seeking to do something about it. A third of my paycheck gone. You know, we often look at the account in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 18, and we know that as Peter comes to him, he asks him this question: how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Jesus says, Peter says, 7 times, good enough. That's pretty generous. That's pretty merciful. No, he says 7 times 70, so 490. No, his point is completely. And he gives the wonderful parable of a man who is 10,000 talents in debt. And we often focus on the great magnitude of 10,000 talents in debt is an unpayable sum in your entire lifetime. There's no way to pay it back, right? But do you know that the sum, and then that master shows compassion, frankly forgives that debt, wiped clean, and that man goes free. And then that man has another person who owes him how much? 100 pence. Right? That's 100 days' work. That's a 30-year paycheck. Is that insignificant? It's not insignificant. But it's by comparison. It's by comparison. Different people account it differently, but a talent can be up to 6,000 of those denarii, which is the day's work. And so how many days' work was that? You can do the math. It's an incalculable amount that we can't pay back. Well, you can calculate it if you want to, but you can't pay back. It's impossible. Oh boy, calculus. Have you ever heard of infinity? Even a large sum compared to infinity is nothing. Is nothing. So we keep that in our minds of the greatness of God's forgiveness towards me. Not that the sins are small or that against us, but that it's the magnitude of God's forgiveness towards me. That would help us as we approach other situations. Judge not that you be not judged. That our first primary is looking at ourselves and analyzing ourselves before we look and apply other standards to others. But I think that that principle would also tie in to what Jesus is speaking of concerning the mercy that we are to show. That be ye blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Above all, I want to experience the mercy of God in my life. In the Old Testament, there is the aspect of mercy that, and I'll just give you a quick overview of previous studies that I've done on it, but there's the aspect of mercy of God is going to remain true and faithful to his people and be compassionate to his people because he's a covenant-keeping God and his love towards you changes not. That is clearly found in the idea of mercy. But in the idea of mercy is also, and one of the words that it's translated from is that of the womb. That God is merciful to us, and it's not just an action, but it's also a deep invested emotion of compassion, of pity that he has towards his people. And he's merciful to us. And so when Jesus here says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Folks, the mercy that we obtain from God is so much more than that which we might ever apply. But he says those that have that principle in their life, they will experience the very mercy of God. In thinking about this passage, I have to read these verses as well. Both ideas of mercy come together in Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, God talks about who he is, and he says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed," that's before Moses, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, and that will know and by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity upon the fathers of the children and upon the children's children, a third and the fourth generation." You say, how can God be a merciful and a just God? Well, it's met together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for the penalty of our sins. They weren't just swept under the rug. He took them and he paid for those penalties of our sins. That 10,000 talents in debt that we owed and that we could not pay. When you think about those who are merciful obtaining mercy, and it, through this study several times my thoughts have gone to the two prodigal sons and their different reactions. Which ones struggle to show in mercy? You have the one who asked for his inheritance, went off to the pig pens, wasted his inheritance, said, "Well, I might as well go back and be a servant." And then his father sees him. Do you realize it's impossible to just be a servant with God? Father sees him and he puts the ring on his finger and says, "My son who is dead is now alive. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party." And here's the other son who says, "But wait a second. I've been here faithful all this time and you've never killed the fatted calf for me." You know, the implication of the answer of the father is like, the fatted calf's been there the whole time. Why didn't you? Right? He wasn't experiencing the compassion and the mercy of his father because he himself wasn't merciful or compassionate. Mm-hmm. Folks, I'm stepping all over my own toes this morning. How about, it's true. There's another verse that came to mind in thinking about the importance of mercy. And we might close out with this verse. That's a dangerous phrase to use. That's why I added the word might. Because I don't want to lie in front of you. But I want us to consider a phrase that if I had a room full of seniors, you know, graduating from high school, that I would present before them. You'll recognize it. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require thee?" All right, just give it to us. What is good and what does the Lord require of us in this life and in this time? What does he say in that passage? He says, "But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." That sounds pretty simple. But do you know, I think in each of the... Yeah, it sounds simple. I think in each of those phrases, something is emphasized. I don't think what's emphasized is justly, mercy, or walk. How about the little word do? Do justly. Often I know what's right, but it's not in knowing what's right, it's in what? Doing what's right. Just do it. If it's right, that makes it very simple. That's what you need to do. Do what's right in God's eyes. To do justly. And then he says what? To do mercy? To love mercy. Okay, now this gets a little bit harder. Because not only are we supposed to be merciful, but we're supposed to love doing it. We're to love mercy, to have a heart of compassion, to have a love of being a blessing to somebody else in need, to being a blessing to somebody who doesn't deserve it because of their actions. And we say, finally, I get an opportunity. And I love to show mercy. I mean, do you see how that's almost counter to our fallen nature? It is. But he says we ought to love those opportunities to show mercy. And then he doesn't just say to walk with God, but he says to walk humbly with God. "Thy way, not mine, O Lord. Be submissive to the very will of God and his directing guidance in your life. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly." And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he encapsulates that, he says, "Blessed are the merciful." You have that principle at work in your life. You have that compassion that's seated within your very heart because it's given to you by God. He says, love that part of your nature. Live that part of your nature. And it will bring you in close fellowship with God. And you'll see his merciful hand before you. His merciful hand of providence supplying your need, and his merciful provisions of his forgiveness for all eternity. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.